children are dismissed, I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis again, to chapter 27. Genesis chapter 27, as we've been talking about surrendering to the sanctifying work of God's Spirit. And last week we went through the character qualities of each person and what they were struggling with, which are roadblocks to full surrender to God. And I don't know about you, I see myself or maybe a little bit in all of those. And so Jesus Christ came so that these things can be done away with. That God has called us, as we read in our scripture this morning, to be holy as He's holy. And I think it's time as a pastor, as a church, as again, that we proclaim in America the holiness of God. That God is righteous and pure, and we too must be holy like Him. We must lay aside all the things that hold us back or all the things that draw attention to ourselves so that He can get the glory. And God is wanting to do a work in my life and your life like you would not believe. But as we review these characters, we first saw the disobedience of Isaac against God's plan. They knew it was God's plan that the blessing was to come through the second born. God spoke that before they were born. It was planned. And so there was willful disobedience of Isaac. We looked at the manipulation of Rebekah trying to... She knew God's will, but she was trying to work it out in her own way, in her own plan, for her own selfish reasons. And there was some codependency going on with her son. Then we saw the deception of Jacob against God by using his name in vain. When he comes in and has that Halloween costume on at the height of deception. And he said, "How'd you get here so quick?" "God gave me success." And like him, we can see ourselves in being the hypocritical Christian, as the person that says they believe in God or uses God's name, or "I go to this church," or "I'm a Christian," but don't really read the Bible and don't really want to live it in their lives. And then, of course, we have Esau, the impulsive, selfish, worldly one who was indifferent towards his birthright. He was flippant. He was careless in that he married women who were not worshiping God. They were worshiping other idols. And he brought that blight into his family. And then we looked at how to surrender. And I just want to go through those again. And then we're going to get to this last part today and talk about why should we surrender to this holy God. We talked about how Isaac shuddered and shook when he realized it was the wrong son. But it wasn't that, because we can see in the biblical text that when Esau came in and said, "You know, I'm the son, I'm the one that's the blessing," and he said, "No, Jacob will be blessed." He realized God intervened and God accomplishes His will. No one can change or thwart the will of God. And he shuddered and he did a 180. Isaac went from, "This is my favorite son and my soul wants to bless. I want to give you the blessing no matter what, even though I know it's not God's will," to, "I surrender to your will, O Lord." And to even come to the place where Esau was saying, please, Dad," appealing to that favoritism. Let it change. And he wouldn't compromise. So why surrender? So surrendering to God's work is that we have to have a real conviction of sin. We have to accept God's will. And we have to refuse to compromise under pressure and take a firm stand and call sin, sin. And enact God's standards of holiness in your life. Now, we're living in a time and age where it is absolutely not popular. And it's absolutely encouraged against for people to take a stand on the principles of God's word. Well, it doesn't really mean that. That doesn't really make someone feel good or loved. So let's kind of ignore that part of the Bible. But if we want to have full surrender in our lives, we have to come to the place where we have a conviction of sin. And a conviction of sin means that our heart, in a sense, is bend, like bend our knees before God, that we're saying, God, your way is right, and no matter how I feel. Your way is right, no matter how I feel. Your way is right, no matter how Congress feels. Your way is right, no matter how the President of the United States feels. Your way is right, no matter how all the socialists feels. Your way is right, no matter how people that are preaching this peace, love, and let's take care of the point, feel, because they're missing out on the truth of what God's Word says. If we don't surrender and take a firm stand, and I want to encourage you, it is the Holy Spirit that gives us the burden and it gives us the boldness in these last days to stand. It's hard. I know it's hard in our workplaces when people just say, well, that's just not very nice. We're not going to talk about that, you know, or so-and-so, they're doing their thing. We don't want them to feel offended or want them to feel like they want to go to their safe place or whatever. I repeat again. I remember David O'Brien telling something about a young man at work in his 20s and 30s. He was talking about the Lord, and the boy literally, and I say boy because a lot of people haven't grown up, literally said, right, from his mouth, I just need to go somewhere safe. This makes me feel uncomfortable. You know, that is our culture right now. And it's hard because we want these boys and girls to come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I don't want to offend them or hurt them or push them away in any kind of way. But the best way to push people away is only by the truth, because it's the truth that brings people back. And I think if we realize that, if we speak what the truth of God is and live what the truth of God is, yeah, people might go away for a while, but eventually they're going to see how chaotic and how unstable their life is and how much the anchor of God's Word is the truth. Isaac realized that finally. He said, finally, I'm going to put a stop to this whole charade. Who am I kidding? I can't do things my way. I have to do things God's way. And when we come down to verse 39, and I want to read that, we're going to talk about why should we surrender today? Why surrender? Verse 39, let's pick up there again. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, when he's speaking to Esau, and away from the dew of heaven on high. Do you know how hard those words were for him to speak to his favorite son? By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother, but when you grow restless, you shall break the yoke from your neck. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him, and Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are approaching, then I will kill my brother Jacob. That sounds just like the logic of what a lot of people are saying in our nation. It's not okay for you to hurt my feelings with your truth, but if you keep speaking your truth, I will throw rocks at you. I will annoy you and pester you in a restaurant and be uncivil. It sounds the same kind of logic. It's okay for me to hurt, bring physical harm and violence on a college campus because I disagree with what you say is truth. But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah, so that she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother in Haran, and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away, till your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring him from there. Why would I be bereft of you both in one day? Then Rebekah said to Isaac, I loathe my life because of the Hittite woman. She was literally on the brink of suicidal thoughts. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me? First of all, we need to realize that if we don't surrender, just like these Bible characters, these four did not surrender, if we don't surrender, bitterness is going to take over our lives. And we'll find ourselves sinning in the ways of the world that we never were thought to be possible. Now, turn in your Bibles for a moment to Hebrews chapter 12. I want us to pay close attention to this because this talks about this kind of bitterness. And I think, you know, I want to explain a little bit about this bitterness. Because we need to understand how it works in our everyday life. We fail, and we choose to disobey God, and we bring messes and consequences in our life. And then we look at someone else who did obey God, and what begins to happen in our soul? More anger and bitterness. It's like, I didn't get it right, but they did. We see that with Cain and Abel, right? Abel presented an offering, he gave his best. Cain just kind of gave the leftovers of his offering to God, as we remember back. So Cain was angry. He was bitter because someone else was righteous and holy, and he was not. And this is what happens in the church. We see a huge divide a lot of times in churches where there are people that are pursuing God with all their heart that want to flood the prayer room and pray and seek the name of the Lord, and then you have people who do not in the church. And I'm not just talking about prayer, I'm talking about a heart bent towards God. That's just one little small example. That's not the thrust of it. The thrust of it is the very bent of our life. And so what happens is that you have some, and I don't think we've experienced a lot of that lately in our church, but we have some that become bitter because this is my pew and this is the way it always used to be, and angry, and look at them, they're raising their hand, or look at them, they're going to the altar, look to them, they're talking about witnessing to somebody at work, and I've never witnessed to anybody in my life. Look at them, they're reading their Bible and I'm not reading my Bible. With them, they're hungry for the Word of God, and I'm not. And then bitterness sets in, and that's when division and divisiveness comes about in a church body. So you see how that works. Now, Hebrews 12, verse 14, he says, strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So he says, first of all, strive for peace. Second of all, for holiness, because if you're not striving, what he's basically saying is when we come to, as new creations in Christ, we have a holiness from God that we're called to work out and live in. And if we don't work it out and live in it, we probably don't have it in the first place, is what he's saying. No one's going to see the Lord without the holiness of God in their lives. And the evidence of the holiness of God not being in their life, or a person not being saved, is that they're not striving to get rid of those sins and to purify themselves and to become more like Christ. They're not striving. They're stuck. They're lukewarm. They're dead, so to speak. But when the life of Christ is in somebody, there's a holiness and a desire to be pure as God is pure. So this is what he says next in verse 15. He says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it become defiled. And then he says, this is basically what bitterness does. It says, no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. So now, why did he link sexual immorality with unholy like Esau? Because he renounced his birthright. His birthright was supposed to be through a line of people that follows God, the one true God. Just like in the New Testament says, don't be unequally yoked. Don't marry somebody that's not a believer. He's talking about that immorality in connection with the bitterness in his idea of selling the birthright. He followed his passions instead of following God. So why surrender? This is so important for you and I to surrender, even though it's hard to surrender. I'll admit, I don't want to surrender on any given day. I don't want to. That's my flesh speaking. I don't want to give in to God. I'm afraid of what he might do in my life. I'm afraid of what I might have to give up. But if I don't surrender, know this as motivation that if we don't, bitterness is going to take over. And we're going to find ourselves taking step by step down the spiral, sinning in ways that we never thought possible. Committing adultery, marrying into the things of the world which don't mix with the things of God. So that's the first reason. I think that's a good enough reason. Bitterness messes up lives. For holding bitterness and anger towards somebody or someone in our lives. Maybe it's time today to say, God, I surrender. I need to let go of this. I don't want to be a part of this anti-blessing that Esau had to receive. Number two, why surrender? If we idolize people or things, God may just remove them from our lives completely. Now, we see this whole awkward dynamic going on with Jacob and his mother, right? She heard the words of Esau, oh no, he's going to kill my favorite son. And she idolized him above the words of God. In fact, she, in a sense, you could see her heart, her true heart coming out here. She knew it was God's will that he was going to be have the birthright and the blessing, but it wasn't her following God's will. It was her, this is my favorite son, and I'm glad that he's the one that has the birthright. It was her manipulation. It was her favoritism. It was her enabling someone else's sin because of their favor, and that's destructive. So why surrender? Because if we don't, we find ourselves idolizing things and people in our lives. And I want to tell you that God is a jealous God, and God doesn't just come out of vengeance and say, well, he's not serving me, so I'm going to remove those people that they love out of their life. No, God does it for our good, so that he can bring those things that are blessings back into our life. Because he's a father and he wants us to be blessed. I mean, it's just like when you have a kid and they're misusing their phone or something like that. What do? You take the phone away from them, right? So that they learn to obey and follow God. And then you give the phone back to them. The blessing comes back. God, and this is the part I don't like. I feel uncomfortable even talking about this. I do. Because if we idolize people and things in our lives and we're not having a full surrender to God, God might just take us on a journey like he had to take Jacob away from his home and then be later on cheated. The cheater got cheated, as we're going to find out later on, in the finding of his wife. But if we idolize people or things, God may have to remove them. And that's his mercy that comes about in our lives. So that's the second reason. Third reason why we should surrender in this text is allowing sin into our lives produces a life of misery to the whole family. I mean, you see this twice, and we've referred to this last week. Rebecca's coming to this place of loathing her life because of the sin that's come into their family. You can imagine that these Hittite women were forward and bossy and introducing their idol worship into the family. I don't care you worship Yahweh, but we're going to set this statue up in the home. It was a miserable experience for everyone in the home. And I had to think over my own life because, as you well know, my personality in the past, and God has done a lot of things. I tend to be an Eeyore and look on the downside of things sometimes. But God has brought about a lot of change in that area. But could it be because I'm not fully surrendered to God that I'm in a miserable place because of that? That I live in misery because I live for myself. That I live in misery because I draw attention to myself rather than to God. And maybe being in this place of discouragement and depression is a place that I get attention, maybe, or whatever it might be. You see the picture. Why surrender? It produces misery. Sin always produces misery. And you know, somehow, every day, I think that, well, as long as I'm doing this, this, and this for God, and these little things that I do may not matter. God will just kind of skip over that. Because God loves me. And then when I come in, what happens when I get in misery from my own sin? Not God. God isn't in this factor as far as, what do I start to do? I blame God. God, why did you allow this in my life? Why did you take this person away? Why did you do that? And then I stop and think, wait a minute. Why did I sin? Why did I idolize somebody above God? And we all know what enabling sin does in families and causing dysfunction. We see it at work in our society all around us. You have, you have one sense of there's families where there's widows and there's mothers and aunts and things like that. And then you see a 45-year-old or 30-year-old male coming in, and what little social security that they have, they live with them, they eat with them, and they slowly drain their bank account and don't go and get a job and do the things that they're supposed to do. All because, oh, my little Johnny, he helped me get a jar of pickles from the top shelf and help me carry the groceries. Meanwhile, he's draining the account, not working, and in his 40s and 50s, still living at home with mom or auntie, draining her Social Security check. We see that all around. We see that with favorite kids that we have. Don't want to offend them, don't want to hurt them, don't want to push them too far away, that they go too far away. And then they keep bringing misery in our lives, and they don't change, and we hope they're going to change, but they don't. We keep enabling them. But worse yet is when we enable ourselves in our own sins. So why surrender? It produces misery if we don't. Now, doesn't that go counterintuitive how you're thinking? Because if I surrender to God, He might take something out of my life, right? Or I might just have to, what if God, I'm out in Rural King, or I'm out in Walmart, and God says, you need to go over and pray for that person. What if I feel embarrassed to do that? What if I don't want to do that? I can tell you, when you go over and pray for that person, even if they cuss you out and tell you to go another direction, go down another aisle, that misery is nothing compared to the misery of not surrendering to God. In fact, didn't the apostle say that I count it joy? And like there's these Christians in China in the underground church that are dying for their faith, and they're asking and praying, their prayer room, they're praying for more persecution for themselves so that the church can be purified and so that they'll be counted worthy for the name of Christ. Can you believe that? Because they understand God's principle. It's more miserable to not surrender than to surrender to God, because it brings a joy and a life when we take a stand for Jesus Christ and we know that He's working in our lives. Number four, why surrender? God has a plan, even if it seems to be the long, uncomfortable one. And here's where I see the hope and the grace and the mercy of God and working even in Jacob's life and Rebecca's life. And Rebecca probably never got to see her sons at home together again. And we have no indication in Scripture that they did. That's unfortunate. She bore the weight of that. But we see God beginning in the subsequent chapters that we're going to get in, showing grace and mercy and working with Jacob's lifelong pattern of deception. And God has unique ways of doing that in your life. So, if there's areas in your life that you're not surrendering to God, here's the hope that God does have a plan. And there might be an long road or uncomfortable, like the Israelites, instead of going straight to the promised land, you can, if you did it on a map, they went in circles in the desert because they didn't surrender to God. God is so merciful, sometimes He might let us do 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 circles before we finally get it. But he's working to conform us to Jesus Christ. Kent Hughes, I like this quote, and this kind of brings it all together in our understanding of this text, is that everyone in this family, Isaac and Jacob and Esau and Rebekah, they sought the blessings of God without bending the knee to God. And I think there's not a person in here that does not seek the blessings of God. But if you really want the blessings of God, we have to bend our knee to Him as well. And then here is more good news as we close today. And I want you to see this. This is so powerful. This blows my mind of how gracious and merciful God is through the cross of Jesus. Turn, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Why surrender? If we don't, bitterness will take over. If we don't, we'll experience the trauma of idolatry and the removal of those idols in our life. If we don't, we'll produce dysfunctional homes and families. If we don't surrender, we might have to take the long route. But there's the grace of God in it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I'm suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy for..." Now listen carefully to this. This doesn't make sense to our human minds. This almost worship song. "If we've died with Him, we will also live with Him." That makes sense, right? "If we endure, we'll also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us." That makes sense. "If we are faithless," like Isaac, Jacob, Rebekah, Esau, because it stands to reason God will be faithless, right? If we're keeping in line with the other lines of this song. It says He remains faithful. "For He cannot deny Himself." We have a God in heaven who is faithful to sanctify us. So on one hand, God has called us to desire to be holy and to say, "I want to fully surrender my heart to God." But what is the power to do that? It is the faithfulness of God. And that He's not going to allow us to go too far before He says, "All right, if you want to take the desert route, let's take the desert route." But you know what? We don't have to. We have these lessons in the Old Testament that we don't have to take the desert route. He's faithful, so let's be faithful by the work and the power of Jesus Christ within us in those scriptures that we've read earlier, like Hebrews 10, that will be sanctified through the offering of the blood of Jesus. And then remember that passage. He says, "Okay, you're sanctified in your position, but then let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." So the challenge today is to surrender to the sanctifying work of God. He's going to win in the end anyway because He's faithful. And that is the hope that we have, that, yeah, I surrendered, but today I took it back. Yesterday I surrendered, but this day I took it back. That's when we have to go to the altar again. And you'll find throughout the lives of the Israelites, they made many piles of stones everywhere because they left God and then they came back to God. They left God. And God was faithful all along. And He will be to us, as He says in the New Testament, He is the one that is faithful to complete us to the day of Jesus Christ. And so God has called us to holiness. So what is it for you to leave behind today? What is drawing attention to you? What is bringing misery in your life? What attitudes are drawing you away? Let go. And let's help each other let go. let's build lots of altars, Christ Community Church. Until we are surrendered and the holiness of Jesus Christ is working in us. It doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. It doesn't matter what the American church is doing. It doesn't matter what those around the world are. It doesn't matter what other family members do. But I will be holy because God is holy. I will endeavor to pursue the holiness of God because He is faithful to work out His love in my life. Just as He intervened with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, He will intervene time and time again because He cannot deny Himself. I want to ask us to come before the Lord in prayer this morning. Holy Spirit, we come to You now. We ask, Lord, that You would purify our hearts. That You would search our hearts, as David asked in the prayer, to see if there's any roadblocks to surrender. God, I would ask for myself and my brothers and sisters that You would put a will within us to obey You and go counterculture, to speak and live truth in a loving manner, but nevertheless speak and hold to the foundations of truth, no matter what people say. Forgive us, God, for our unholiness. God, forgive us, we ask together, for our pride, for the ways that we put the attention on ourselves, the things that we've done to feed our selfish motives and thoughts, for the ways that we've even deceived ourselves into thinking we're following You, we're really not, because we don't really want to, or we have an area of compromise in our lives, Lord. Forgive us. Forgive us for our apathy, Lord God. We invite You, Spirit, to come and baptize us with Your Holy Spirit and fire. Even now as we sing this song, Holy Spirit, come. Because if it apart from Your special work within us through the cross of Jesus Christ, we would not dare to live to be holy. But as it says in the Scripture, You promised to put Your laws and Your thoughts in our hearts and minds, Your ways. You will move us by Your Spirit to obey. So God, help us to surrender to that will, to that moving in our souls. Have Your way, Lord. Have Your way, God. In Jesus' name.